Goedemorgen en ongelooflijk hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Ik weet niet hoe je in deze februari zondagmorgen bent wakker geworden. Misschien lig je nog in bed te kijken of misschien ga je straks naar de kerk. Of misschien denk je wel toch eens kijken wat dat Hour of Power te bieden heeft, want ik ben op zoek. Nou, als je zoekt naar de zin van het leven, dan hopen wij antwoorden te kunnen geven. Onder andere met René Bondy. Ze kreeg een vreselijk ongeluk, raakte verlamd, kwam in een rolstoel terecht, zit er nog steeds in, maar heeft een fantastisch verhaal. En we hebben allerlei goede berichten, want Robbie Schuller, die zometeen spreekt in de Crystal Cathedral, komt eind april naar Nederland, 23, 24 en 25 april. En ik ga er in de komende weken heel veel van vertellen. Die jonge, enthousiaste dominee op tournee. En daarvoor Tony Campolo. Misschien herinner je nog wel de dominee met dat kale hoofd die dan vertelt over een party die hij bij elkaar roept voor prostituees midden in de nacht. Geweldige prediker. Over een paar weken kun je hem zien in Hour of Power. En op 19 april hoopt hij naar Nederland te komen. Zal hij spreken in Hoofddorp in de Meerkerk. En alle Hour of Power kijkers zijn daar welkom op een bijzondere avond. Waar ook een jonge pianist zal spelen die straks voor de kinderen van Maxima gaat spelen. En dan bij Hour of Power Nederland, want Nederland, daar zitten zoveel mensen die in vuur en vlam staan voor dat ene wat het allerbelangrijkste is in je leven, namelijk het kennen van Jezus. En we praten daarover met David de Vos. Over een paar dagen vertrekt hij naar Burkina Faso, waar hij tienduizenden jongeren zal toespreken en zometeen hier op de bank. En veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. En ik hoop dat je zeer zult genieten van deze uitzending. We gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral.
The day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What a great day it is to be alive and to enjoy the day that God has given us. In that spirit, would you turn around to the people standing next to you, shake their hands, greet them warmly, and say, God loves you, and so do I. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, Son of God, you are the light of the world. You shine within our hearts. We're so thankful that you've invited us to this place, so grateful that you've called us here, and we come to worship you, to glorify your name, to give you our very best, and to say thank you for life and all that is in it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. may be seated. Let us meditate on the book of Isaiah. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, and he who formed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior. You are precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. And there is no one who can deliver you out of my hand. May God add his blessing to the reading of this, his word. Well, it's my pleasure to welcome a dear friend of this ministry, Renee Bondi. As many of you may know, at age 29, Renee had a fabulous singing voice and was in a terrible accident that rendered her a quadriplegic. And after the accident, she made an incredible recovery that baffled the medical world. And since then has been not only blessing the world with her voice, but is now blessing the world with her words and her reflections. She's just written a book, and she's come to bless us with a song. But first, we wanted to hear a little bit of her story and some of her thoughts that she has both from her book and from her life. And so, Renee, first of all, maybe we could just give her a hand and welcome her.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning.
So, Renee, in your book, you mentioned with profundity, you mentioned the word power. And what is the power that you're referring to in this book?
Well, the book is called Still I Will Praise, The Power of Praising God, Even When You Don't Feel Like It. And this is a strength, that power that you're speaking of, is a strength that comes from no other source than from God. It is a healing mental shift that happens when we choose to make a radical change of focus off of our burden and onto our Almighty God. Some people might think, well, that power is not available to me, but I promise you, the power of praising God is available to each and every one of us and brings tremendous relief, tremendous release. There have been times, almost 25 years now of being in this wheelchair, that I have been crabby, that I have been cranky, and I have been in a bad mood. And I'm realizing, wow, I need to be a good wife. I need to be a good mom. I need to be a dear friend. And so I got to get my head back on straight again. And so I have run to Scripture and started looking up the word praise. And I found myself poring over these stories. Stories like King Jehoshaphat, when he had a huge army coming at him. And what did he do? Right away, he bowed in prayer and started praising our Lord. And he sent musicians out in front of his army saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when I read how God honored it and how he won that battle, wow. And another story of Paul and Silas being in prison and praising the Lord, praising him even though they've been beaten, yet how God honored that and gave them tremendous confidence, tremendous peace. That's when I'd say, all right, God, I'm going to praise you no matter what, no matter when. And truly, he continues to be faithful and honor it in my heart, my life. So what I did is I took those scripture stories, partnered them with my own contemporary stories and those of others, titled some of these chapters saying, "The Power of Praising God in Times of Worry," "The Power of Praising God in Times of Frustration," "The Power of Praising God in Times of Unanswered Prayer," and how God truly looks at this and says, "I will take you through this storm and bring you out into the sunshine on the other side." And that's what this book is truly about.
Renee, you seem like a person that has been through a lot in your life, but even in the midst of that, you still continue to praise God regardless of what happens in your life. What does it look like to be someone who praises God in the calm so that you can also be the kind of person who praises God in the storm?
Well, I definitely want you to know and your viewers to know that I haven't always been perfect at this, truly. It has come from a discipline. I really compare it to very much like running a marathon. You would never just all of a sudden wake up and say, okay, I'm going to throw my shoes on and run 26 miles without any bit of training. Yeah. You wouldn't do that. That would be crazy. Yeah. And I look at this very much, this spiritual discipline of praising the Lord, the same way. That discipline, that spiritual discipline, really shows up in the storm and when adversity hits, because already your heart and your mind is trained to not only immediately go to the Lord, but also to see him within the pain, bringing you through that storm out into the clear again. But that comes from spiritual discipline in the calm first.
A closing thought, Renee. I mean, you clearly took a lot of time to write this book and to really think through, and it sounds like it's coming even from your own story. What is the thing you really want your readers to walk away with?
That no matter where you are on your faith journey, whether you've just chosen to say yes to God for the first time today, or whether you've been walking with the Lord forever, or whether you are somewhere in between, that still I will praise will open your heart and mind to the value of choosing to praise God even when you don't feel like it. Why? Because number one, He is worthy. And number two, when we choose to praise God, it changes our focus, which changes our mind, and then our heart, and ultimately, our attitude.
Renee, thank you so much. You've blessed us so much by coming here and sharing your story with
thank
us.
You.
And maybe we can just give her a hand and thank you for sharing.
Thank you. Praise Him.
And of course, Renee, you will be over at the Welcoming Center, and you'll be willing to sign some books and meet some people.
Sure.
So make an effort to go over and say hi to Renee. And this morning, you're going to be singing your song for us, Praise You in the Storm. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, thank you, Renee, for coming. And everybody give her a hand and welcome her
thank
to
you.
The
I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped my tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain. Your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind, you heard my cry to you and raised me up again. My strength is almost gone. Can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain. I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives. Heaven and earth. I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. You made heaven and earth. And I'll praise you in this storm. Tear I cry, you hold in your hand,
En dat was René Bondy en ze zong over de stormen in je leven. Nou, die heeft ze zelf meegemaakt. Ik ken haar heel goed en ik vind het altijd een vreugde om haar te ontmoeten, want ze is altijd super enthousiast, ook al zit ze haar leven lang in een rolstoel, althans een groot deel van haar leven. En als je dan zo blij kunt zingen, ja, dan moet er een geheim zijn wat je hebt leren kennen. En dat geldt ook, denk ik, voor David de Vos. David, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Jij bent een van die jongeren in Nederland die één passie hebben. En die passie is?
Jezus Christus.
Ja.
Ja.
Heel simpel, hè?
Absoluut. Ja. Heel eenvoudig.
Je spreekt nu voor hele grote groepen in Azië, in Afrika, tienduizenden jongeren. Maar daar komen we straks op. Hoe ben je opgegroeid?
Ik ben opgegroeid in een christelijke nest, eigenlijk, christelijke familie. En al heel jong in aanraking gekomen met het geloof. En ik weet nog goed, in de ruimte kinderkamp, ik weet niet of u dat iets zegt.
Ja, helemaal te wel.
Maar daar heb ik mijn hartje aan de Heer Jezus gegeven. Ja. En hij is nooit meer weggegaan.
Op school had je het mogelijk moeilijk, omdat je zo heel radicaal gelovig was. Dat valt niet altijd even goed in het potje natuurlijk.
Ja, ik maakte andere keuzes in mijn leven. Toen we naar de middelbare school gingen, dan kom je in de brugklas. Ik groeide op in Den Haag. Ik had ook wel een tussenuur dat een aantal klasgenoten dan naar de hoeren gingen om te kijken hoe dat er daar allemaal uitzag. En dan kreeg ik altijd de uitnodiging, ga je mee? En ik hield dat soort dingen gewoon af. Ik zei, joh Jan, dat komt net niet, hè, voor mijn moraal. Nee. En ik zei, dat wil ik niet. En dan word je al snel als anders bestempeld en een beetje apart. En uiteindelijk pispaaltje en gepest.
Wat jij als levensmotto hebt is, en een aantal mensen zullen zeggen, nou dat is nogal een motto, is mensen dichter bij Jezus brengen. Begon dat al heel vroeg?
Ik was een jaar of 12 toen ik de eerste keer een soort zendingsreis deed naar Oost-Europa in een bus met een heleboel mensen. En daar was het heel normaal. Dan pakten mensen de Bijbel en dan gingen ze het lezen en baden ze. Ze spraken met God. Ja, en dat integreerde mij, alhoewel ik het nog niet snapte. Er was iemand vooraan die zei op een gegeven moment, ja, God is in deze bus. En ik zat achteraan als jongen van 11. Ik denk, ja, dat past helemaal niet. Weet je wel, hoe kan dat nou? Maar tegelijkertijd, toen ik daarover na begon te denken, toen veranderde de redenatie naar een ervaring. En voelde ik ineens in mijn hart dat die er was. En ik werd er emotioneel van. Ik begon te huilen. En ik denk, ja, als God dus echt bestaat, dan moet iedereen het weten. En ik heb toen eigenlijk, ja, min of meer gelijk gesolliciteerd in de hemel. Gezegd, Heer, deze boodschap, die moet iedereen horen. En als u hulp kan gebruiken, ja, dan wil ik daar ook aan bijdragen.
Je hebt een paar boeken geschreven. Deze heeft als titel Dichter bij Jezus. Waarom nou Jezus? Want er zijn nog meer aansprekende figuren in de geschiedenis.
We leven nu 2013 jaar na de komst van Jezus Christus. Dus onze hele tijdlijn in de geschiedenis is gebaseerd op Jezus. De komst van Jezus op aarde. Ik heb er wel eens over nagedacht. En ik denk, dat moet heel indrukwekkend zijn geweest. Vandaag zouden we niet zeggen, joh David, jij was zo'n indrukwekkende persoon. We beginnen weer bij het jaar nul. En vanaf dat moment zeggen we, was dat voor David of na David. Dan kunnen we natuurlijk alleen maar om in de lach schieten. Maar ook moeder Teresa of Gandhi. Al die bijzondere personen hebben dat niet voor elkaar gekregen. Er is er maar één. En dat is Jezus. En ik begon over na te denken. Ik denk, waarom is dat dan? En dat is volgens mij omdat Jezus, hij stierf, maar hij bleef niet dood, hij stond op. En daarmee schudde hij de geschiedenis op zijn grondvesten. En zelfs de evolutietheorie, die niet gelooft in het hele scheppingsverhaal, die heeft zijn miljoenen jaren gebaseerd op voor Christus.
Als je naar het leven van Jezus kijkt, 2000 jaar geleden, en dan denk ik, wat ongelooflijk eigenlijk, want hij reisde niet met een stoet camera's achter zich aan, hij had geen pausmobiel. Hij had geen krant of een televisiestation die zei van daar en daar spreekt die morgen. Nee. Dat vind ik eigenlijk zo verrassend, want het was helemaal niet spectaculair.
Nee, maar goed, het was tegelijkertijd de tijd niet om heel spectaculair te doen, want ze hadden nog geen camera's. Alles ging mond op mond. Ja. Maar de meetings die Jezus deed, die gingen gevormd met spektakel van wonderen. En mensenmassa's werden daartoe aangetrokken, hè? Brood en vis wat hij vermenigvuldigde. En mensen hoorden over wat hij deed. Zijn leven was eenvoudig. Maar tegelijkertijd zijn persoonlijkheid was zo indrukwekkend en hij integreerde in de samenleving. Iedereen wist wie hij was.
Nou vertrek je over een paar dagen naar Burkina Faso, een land in het midden van Afrika. Daar komen tienduizenden mensen naar je luisteren. Wat is nou het geheim? Wat is nou zo bijzonder dat mensen naar jou toe komen om een man uit Holland te horen? Wat vertel je dan?
Ja, nou, ik vertel heel eenvoudig over het leven van de Heer Jezus. Ik zeg altijd, ik ben David, ik kom uit Nederland, maar ik kom niet om over mezelf te vertellen, want dan zijn we snel klaar. Maar ik kom je vertellen over iemand die de geschiedenis heeft geschud. En dan vertel ik over het leven van de Heer Jezus. En dan vertel ik eigenlijk over de gaven die God aan deze wereld heeft gegeven. Ik zeg altijd zo, Jezus Christus is Gods uitgestrekte hand naar deze wereld. En hij heeft zijn leven gegeven aan het kruis. En zijn leven, wanneer je dat gelooft, ja, dat gaat zoveel verder als alleen wat je met blote ogen kunt zien. En het is een dimensie die je alleen in je hart kunt ontvangen. Ik had van de week een gesprekje met een jongeman en die zei, ja jongen, je kan helemaal niet bewijzen dat God bestaat. Ik zeg, nou kun je mij bewijzen dat hij niet bestaat? Ik zeg, ja, dat kan ik ook niet doen. Ik zeg, nou mijn bewijs is dat je ademt. De Bijbel zegt in het begin in Genesis dat God zijn levensadem aan de mens heeft gegeven. En we kunnen niet goed vinden, hè, wanneer die nou weer verdwijnt. Hè, wanneer die komt met de geboorte en wanneer die weer verdwijnt. En dat is het mysterie van wie God is. En dat verhaal, wat zo indrukwekkend is, wat we niet kunnen begrijpen. En dan God, ja, die in onze schoenen komt staan. Want dat is wat Jezus deed. Hij kwam om mens te worden. En dat onderscheidt hem, hè, voor mij, van al de andere goden. Hij kwam om te voelen wat ik voel, om mee te maken wat ik meemaak. En niet vanaf de zijlijn te kijken als een God van, nou, als jij nou eens je best doet, hè, dan keur ik wel of je het wel of niet goed heeft gedaan. Maar hij kwam, hij maakte zich aan ons gelijk. En in het mens zijn leefde hij toch dat goddelijke leven. En uiteindelijk bracht hij dat perfecte offer. En dat is de boodschap die ik breng. Wanneer je dat accepteert en je eigenlijk erkent, ja, ook ik heb die genade van God nodig, want daar komt het op neer. Dat is ook wat ik mijn doel in Afrika, als ik daar ben, is dat de mensen dat te horen krijgen. En met die rijkdom in hun hart weer naar huis terug gaan.
Als ik naar jou kijk, dan lijk je een beetje op Billy Graham. Die had ook één passie om overal over de hele wereld, dat gebeurde via grote campagnes, de mensen de boodschap van Jezus te vertellen. Maar ja, als ik erbij was, dan dacht ik altijd, het is eigenlijk heel eenvoudig. Wat is dan het geheim?
Het is het geheim van de Heilige Geest. Ik had het er net nog over met iemand. God kan harten raken. Hè, terwijl wij over een kopje koffie zitten te praten, kan er iemand naast je zitten, ja, die gewoon in huilen uitbarst. En dat is de taal die God alleen maar spreekt. En wat mensen vaak proberen, is God te begrijpen. En ik zeg altijd zo, de Bijbel zegt dat God is zo groot, hè, dat het heelal, zeg ik wel eens, is zijn LCD-TV en de aarde is zijn voetenbank. Hè. Hij is zo enorm groot, dat kun je nooit in een heel klein kopje begrijpen. Wil je hem leren kennen, zul je de taal moeten spreken die hij spreekt. En dat is de taal van liefde. En die taal van liefde, die kennen wij. Dat is tussen relaties, man, vrouw, vader, moeder, kind, broer, zus. Die taal spreken we. En wanneer we op dat niveau met God leren communiceren, dan worden we ineens geraakt op een dimensie die ver buiten het begrijpen in je hart geraakt wordt. En dat geheim waar jij over spreekt, dat is iets wat alleen, dan is God aan het werk. En daar verschuil ik me achter zijn werk.
Ja, ja. Waarom is het voor zoveel mensen moeilijk om die stap te maken? Wat zit er in de weg?
Een heleboel. Alles eigenlijk wat hier zit, kan in de weg zitten. Beredenaties, ja, ik snap het niet. Ja, maar waarom? En er is zoveel ellende in de wereld, zeggen mensen ook altijd. Als God er dan is, waarom doet hij niets aan al die mensen die sterven in Afrika aan de honger? En gooi ik de ballen er terug. Ik zeg, joh, wat heb jij al gedaan? God heeft euro's in jouw portemonnee gestopt om iemand aan de andere kant van de wereld te helpen. En als we daar allemaal wakker voor zouden zijn, zou dat een hele andere wereld zijn. God heeft zoveel aan de mens gegeven om eigenlijk zelf ook te kunnen doen. En ik denk dat we ook soms trots kunnen zijn. Dat we zeggen, ja, ik heb God niet nodig. Maar als je realiseert dat de adem in je longen van hem komt, dan zou je dat niet durven zeggen.
Je hebt mensen die zich een leven lang onvermoeibaar inzetten om het evangelie door te geven. Waar zou je willen eindigen?
Het is één iets om ergens aan te beginnen. Dat kunnen heel veel mensen. Maar volhouden, hè, dat duurt een leven lang. Ik zeg wel eens ophouden, hè, opgeven. Heb je maar één moment voor nodig. Maar volhouden moet je elke dag voor kiezen. En ik weet dat Anne van der Bel een graag geziene gast is in dit programma. Die in het begin van het jaar komt, die het jaarthema altijd vertellen. En Anne van der Bel is voor mij een voorbeeld. Het is een man op hoge leeftijd. En dan denk ik, ja, hij heeft, zoals we dat zo mooi kunnen zeggen, de wedloop goed gelopen. Hij heeft tot aan het einde volgehouden. En gewoon die boodschap van Jezus over de hele wereld gebracht. Dat is voor mij een inspirationeel voorbeeld zoals ik zou willen eindigen. Als een oude man, verzadigd van het leven en nog steeds gewoon gepassioneerd voor de Heer Jezus.
Ja. Geweldig. Als je jou zo hoort, dan denk je, nou, die fladder door het leven. God is met je, dus vrees dan niet. En er is nooit wat aan de hand bij. Het gaat nooit verkeerd. Of?
Ik heb afgelopen jaar, 2012, was voor mij een moeilijk jaar. Ik ben heel ambitieus, dus ik wil allerlei dingen doen. En ik ben ook zo iemand die denkt dat hij alles kan doen. En daar heb ik de prijs voor moeten betalen afgelopen jaar. Toen ben ik echt uitgeput geraakt, overspannen, in een burn-out terechtgekomen. En dat was een moeilijke periode voor mij. Dus ik heb absoluut ook mijn momenten dat ik denk, man, ja, even wat minder.
Hey David, ongelooflijk fijn dat je hier was. Ik geef je 2 boeken mee. Kan jouw droom werkelijkheid worden? Ze zijn nooit uitgewerkt. En ik vind het heel mooi dat die grote opdracht die Jezus aan het einde van zijn leven aan zijn volgelingen gaf, dat jij die nog naadloos 2000 jaar later opvolgt.
Dankjewel.
Wens je alle goeds toe.
Dankjewel.
En zometeen een hele mooie reis naar Burkina Faso. En we zullen het zeker horen.
Dankjewel. Ik vond het heel fijn om hier te zijn.
Ja?
Ik heb van mijn kant nog een cadeautje voor jou. Een boek
Dankjewel.
De Evangelie leeft.
Met een mooie foto van jou.
Met een mooie foto.
Kom tot leven in Gods plan voor jouw leven. Ik ga het met genoegen lezen. Hey, en wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral met fantastische muziek.
Thank you, Anna Maria. Thank you, kids. You did such a great job. This morning, I want to do my best to convince you of something very simple that seems impossible for us as human beings to really grasp and take deep down inside of us. It is this: that God loves you and that you belong to Him the day you were born. The instant you were conceived, you belonged to the Lord. And that there is nothing you can do to separate yourself from God's love. That in fact, the gift of God's love is something that is completely free and unearned. There is no middleman that bridges its way to you and Jesus. There is no institution. There's no list of rules that you can follow to get God to love you or to think good things about you, because you are God's kid and He loves you. Even when we mess up, God loves us and cares about us. And I want to prove this to you, although there are many scriptures I could use, by retelling the story of John chapter 9, a story in which a man is separated in his own mind from the love of God in Christ Jesus because of his blindness. In John chapter 9, there's a blind man and he's sitting and he's begging. And Jesus is walking along with his disciples. And maybe they're talking about, I don't know, anything. In the Torah, they're talking about life and this and that. And they stop him and they say, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" And Jesus says, "Neither. This man was born this way so that the work of God may be displayed in his life." Now, this question reveals to us a worldview in the ancient Near East. In those days, people believed that if you were born blind, it was the result of sin. Let me say that again. If you were born blind or lame or sick, if you gained leprosy or something like that, God was cursing you either because you sinned or your parents or someone in your parents' line sinned, and that curse is then being passed to you. This worked its way out in the religious institution of this blind man's day. In those days, a blind man, I mean, think about how awful in general it would be to be blind in a crazy and dangerous place like the ancient Near East 2,000 years ago. A dog-eat-dog, violent world. And you're born and you are blind. You are completely dependent on other people to take care of you. But layer that, the fact that you can't see mountains, or you can't see the way in front of you. Layer that with this. This man was not only physically blind, but was also cast out of the synagogue because he was viewed as a sinner. Not because he made a mistake, but because he was blind. That if he's blind, well, he must have bothered God, and so God has cursed him, so we're going to curse him. It doesn't matter how many good things he does, it doesn't matter how popular or good looking or whatever it is, they see him as a sinner because he is sick. And this is the way that the institutional religion worked its way out in Jesus' day. And then Jesus does something. He decides to destroy this man's view that he is an outsider and a sinner by breaking the normative rules of the institution. This is what Jesus does. It's Sabbath. And he spits and he makes mud. Now, to the Western reader, that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. We don't recognize, we just think it's kind of bizarre, actually. Like, why would Jesus spit in the ground and make mud and put it in the man's eyes? But in the Jewish mind, this is really bad. On the Sabbath, in Jesus' day, you're not supposed to do anything. And they were legalistic about it. You're not supposed to pull your donkey out of the pit if it gets stuck. You're not supposed to chew grain. You're not supposed to work. But two things you especially weren't supposed to do. One, you're not supposed to spit. And the second thing you're not supposed to do on Sabbath, you're not allowed to work with clay. And so Jesus does this thing. The man is a part of this institution, and Jesus decides to break some of the most fundamental rules of that institution. And he goes down, spits in the ground on the Sabbath, and makes mud on the Sabbath, and brings it to the man's eyes, and rubs, you know, kneading, like he's working hard on the Sabbath to heal this man. And he says to the man, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." That also is sort of work, breaking the Sabbath. I always think, well, why would Jesus do this? Why would he make mud? Why would he spit? It's because he intentionally wants to break the legalistic attitude of the religious authority of his day and show the man that he is not a sinner, that he is not rejected, and that he is indeed loved by God, regardless of what other people say. So the man goes. I mean, I can't imagine what it would have been like getting to the pool of Siloam. It probably took hours, and he would have felt his way. He would have asked people to help him. A lot of people wouldn't have helped him because he's a sinner. And so he would have been going along, trying to find the pool. And there he goes. He gets to the pool, and he starts to wash his eyes. He starts to, you know, and then imagine what this would be like. Being blind your whole life, you're an adult, and you start to see for the very first time. He starts to wash the mud from his eyes, and then all of a sudden, a faint, blurry light of some sort starts to show. I imagine the first thing he saw ever in his life was water. Maybe he turned. Can you imagine what this would be like? I mean, think about it. For the first time in his life, he sees the color green, or the color blue, or a beautiful woman, or a column, or a building. He sees smoke coming off of fire. He sees a Roman soldier and a horse. He sees all of these things that he's felt with his hands, that he's smelled with his nose, that he's heard with his ears. But now, for the first time, he knows what it's like to see a world with depth and shape. And all of a sudden, he has a new vision that he has never had before. And along with this physical reality, he's about to get a spiritual awakening that fits just like this, that fits just like this physical revelation. Then something comes into the man's mind, I think. Not only can he see now, but now he belongs. Because he's not blind anymore, he's not a sinner anymore, which means he can go back to the synagogue and he can celebrate in the festivities, he can read Torah, he can sing the songs, he can dance, he can meet a pretty Jewish girl and marry her and start a family, he can get a job, he can learn a trade, he can build a future. Now he belongs to his society. He's no longer outside of their institutional rules. He belongs. And imagine, this man does not walk back to where he met Jesus. He is running with joy, excitement, even dancing, maybe singing, pushing people out of the way. I have to get back to this guy, Jesus. And here's the problem. He doesn't know what Jesus looks like, does he? So there he gets, he goes back to the place, and there's a crowd of people, and they all start to say, oh, that's, we're just, well, maybe we can call him Joe, the formerly blind man. There's the formerly blind man, Joe. Joe has been sitting here his whole life. I know Joe since he was just a kid, and he's always been blind Joe. And everybody starts to, no, it's not him, it can't be him. People don't get healed from blindness like this. And so they all start to argue with one another. No, that was him. No, it's not him. They all start to get a consensus for sure. That's him. That's Joe, the man born blind. Let's take him to the Pharisees and figure out what the heck is even going on right now. So they take Joe, I imagine a big crowd of them, and they're going to bring him to the wise and learned men of their society, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, what is going on with this guy? Now keep in mind, the Pharisees are all about rules. And you would think that the man who has been born blind and has just been healed, that the kingdom of God has just materialized miraculously in this man's life, that he would come and the Pharisees would say, amazing! God is doing things just like he did in the Bible. It's just like the prophets. It's a miracle. It's wonderful. Let's celebrate with him. Let's welcome him into our community. And is that what they say? No. They look at the man and they say, excuse me? You got healed on the Sabbath? They are unable to see God's gift, life, love, goodness, and fullness because of their own soul-killing legalism. They are unable to see that God is at work in Christ Jesus. And they reject him because he broke one of their little rules. And he broke it on purpose. And then they ask an even more peculiar question. They say, who do you think this man is? And so imagine how this guy is. He gets there, he thinks he's going to be welcomed back in the community. There's going to be a party, some sort of celebration. And now it's like, whoa, something happened. Now I'm on trial? This great thing that has happened to me was wonderful, and now I'm on trial because Jesus made mud on the Sabbath? Can you see everything that he viewed about his own religion starts to break down and deconstruct, and it doesn't make any sense anymore? That they would ask him this question, and then they put a fork in the road. Who do you say this man is? And at that point, the man has a choice. He can say he is a heretic, he is a bigot, I don't know, I don't care, and he can joyfully walk his way into the synagogue, or he can choose to side with Jesus and be rejected by every other person in his community for the rest of his life. He has a choice. Jesus or the mob? Jesus or the mob? Will I please Jesus? Or will I please people? Will I please God and be honest? Or will I dedicate my life trying to please people and earn their love? Do I want God's love? Or do I want people's love? Time probably froze. Down one path, he gets to be married. He gets to own property. He gets to belong. Down another path is a lonely, lonely road with Jesus. Which does he take? And he looks at the men standing there, seated in elevated positions, robed in beautiful garb, crowned with authority and power, and he says to them, "He is a prophet." And at that point, he will never belong to the synagogue ever again. Well, they start to chew him out, and they start to hurl insults at him, and he starts to insult back at them, and he starts to make fun of them and say, "Well, you want to become his disciples? Why do you keep making fun of him? Or, you want to become his disciples? Why do you keep asking about him?" And they're making fun of him and so on. Anyway, so he's kicked out. And there he is, I imagine still pretty happy because he can see, you know. I mean, that's awesome, being blind your whole life and now you can see. So he's probably thinking, well, that was... All of a sudden, in this thing, he's walking away realizing that not only was he physically blind his whole life, but that he had a religious blindness. He believed that the only way he could get God's love or favor was to get this group of people to approve of him. That if he followed all the rules and did all the right things and got this particular group of people to give him the approval sign, that if I can get them to give me the approval sign, then God will love me. And now he realizes, and this is what I want you to hear, there is no middleman between you and Jesus. There is no middleman between you and the Lord. There is no one that stands between God's love and you. There is no list of rules you can follow to earn God's love. There is nothing you can do to earn God's love. Nothing, nothing in the whole world, nothing you can do to earn God's love, nothing you can do to get rid of God's love. God's love, God's blessing, God saying good things about you, God taking pleasure in you, is with you from the day you were born. And you will never lose it. And it will always be with you. And all morality, true morality, all goodness, true goodness, all virtue comes out of the knowledge of this one fact. And yet so much harm and so much sin and so many terrible things have happened because of people insisting that there is a middleman. And there isn't. There is no middleman between you and God. Jesus, you know, he's sort of the teacher of paradoxes. He says things like, if you want to be rich, you got to give everything away. He says things like, if you want to live, you got to die to yourself. And here he says, if you want to see, you got to become blind. You have to embrace a total trust, like a blind man hanging on Jesus' shoulder, that only he, Jesus, can lead the way. You know, there is something about humanity that we love legalism. I see legalism appearing all the time in all sorts, not just religious, but all sorts of structures, whether they be corporate or social, all sorts of institutions like to create ways in which you follow or don't follow a certain set of rules. Psychologists call this boundary markers. There are certain things in our society where you know you belong to this group of people. So I would say to you, and I heard John Ortberg say this a couple of weeks ago, if you see a man and he has long hair and he drives a 1960s VW with bumper stickers all over the back, and he has a tie-dye t-shirt on, what would you call this man? He's a hippie. Right? You know what kind of music he likes. You know what kind of food he likes. You know the kind of places he likes to visit. These are boundary markers that make a man a hippie. If I said to you, do you know what if I mentioned to you a man with a hard glossy helmet on a motorcycle wearing leather at a bar, you would know what that man is, wouldn't you? You would know he is a biker. Because he has all the boundary markers of a biker. He wears leather and he dates biker chicks and he goes to bars and he drives Harleys. And we do this in society. Ways in which you can belong to a certain group of people or not belong to that certain group of people. And believe it or not, in religion, even Christianity, and I might even say especially Christianity, we love to make these boundary markers. Crystal clear ways you can see that he belongs and he does not. And there are few things in this world that are as soul-killing, as destructive, as the kind of legalisms and boundary markers we build for ourselves in society, particularly when it has to do with the blessing and the love of God, which has no boundaries or markers. You see, when Jesus made mud in the ground and started forming stuff like that and put it on the man's eyes and asked him to go wash, it would be like if I went up to a hippie and I said to him, okay, you will be healed if you go get a really nice kind of Republican-looking haircut and put a really nice suit on and go walk around Wall Street shaking hands. Huh? It'd be like if I went up to a biker and I said, sir, you can be healed, or if Jesus did it, the biker, you may be healed, but you must wear this pink T-shirt and you must wear these baggy pants and some rollerblades and rollerblade your way to Woodstock or something. It would be as if Jesus went up to a wonderful, loving, old Baptist woman who's played the organ in her church for years and said, my love, you will be healed, but first you need to smoke this cigarette. You don't think the people in Jesus' day didn't think that making mud and spitting on the ground was a sin on the Sabbath? You don't think they thought with all their hearts that the most important thing a good Jew can do is obey the Sabbath, be circumcised, and follow dietary laws? You think it was just social norms for them? No, it was a sin. They believed it was a sin, that what he did, he was a sinner. And they were dead wrong. Because God did not make man for the Sabbath. God made Sabbath for man, that he may find rest and joy and peace and life in the world. Sometimes I am afraid that we have lost our vision about what a Christian truly is. Sometimes I think a Christian is very much like this, what is this, a mic stand? We're going to call it a post. Look at this mic stand for a moment. This mic stand does not smoke or drink, which is great. It's on the right track. This mic stand does not watch too much television, and this mic stand does not swear. This mic stand, of course, is not lying. It's definitely not getting angry at anybody. And most importantly, this mic stand is at church this morning. And so here we have the view of what I think many Christians have fallen on, that the view of Christianity, I mean, isn't far from what this post is right now. A lifeless, inanimate object that follows all the rules. It's following all the rules perfectly right now. Look at that. Good job. Even wearing black. That is not at all, my friends, the vision. Do you think, my friends, honestly, that this is the vision God has for your life as a Christian in Christ Jesus? Do you think that the Jesus who talks about having rivers of living water abiding deep within your soul has a vision for you to be like a mic stand in a church? Or is Christianity more than the things we don't do? I believe that the vision Jesus has for an apprentice of his is someone who is filled with such an abounding, life-giving power, world changers, that live from a source of power, which is the love of God. People who, yes, are moral and, yes, follow certain rules, but not out of legalism, but rather it's a principled thing that comes from a place of love, joy, and peace, and so on, that comes from the Holy Spirit. That is the vision God has for us. And if you hear anything I say this morning, it is this. Institutions will come and institutions will go. Boundary markers will come, boundary markers will go. But you belong to God, regardless of how you look or how you dress or what rules you follow. You belong to Him. And the day you forget this, nothing else really matters. That is where everything, for a Christian, that is where everything begins. The grace and the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. If you believe it, say with me this morning, amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we thank you and give you glory. And ask, Father, that we could know truly what it is like to even in the midst of our boundary markers and our masks and all the demands that society places on us, all the bills we have to pay and the things we have to do, the things that get us stressed out and the things that make us bored, all of the things that have plagued us for years, I pray that people like the blind men would be free, Lord, from so many of these things that have plagued their lives, that they could truly have joy today, Father. Lord, how we love you. Lord, how we're so thankful to you. And we can only come to you because of what Jesus did for us, and we're so thankful for him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Prachtig verhaal over de blinde man en Jezus die zijn ogen opende. En soms ben je niet letterlijk blind, maar wel figuurlijk. En ja, als je ogen opengaan, dan zie je alles op een hele andere manier. En het liefst door de ogen van Jezus. Dat is met bewogenheid, met passie en met liefde. En vandaar ook dat ik namens Hour of Power de hartelijke groeten doe aan al die mensen die in de gevangenis zitten. We krijgen heel veel brieven juist uit die inrichtingen en dank voor het kijken. Wij hopen er volgende week weer te zijn. Dan met een bijzonder verhaal. Het verhaal van Jane Lazonder. Ze werd seksueel misbruikt, kwam in een sekte terecht en wilde eigenlijk niet langer meer leven. Totdat er een wonder gebeurde. Binnenkort verschijnt haar opmerkelijke boek. En volgende week hoopt ze haar verhaal te vertellen in Hour of Power. God loves you. And so do we. Een goede zondag. Your mighty power.